Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, we'll turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, 1 Thessalonians. Yeah. Has anyone ever heard what a prepper is? Does anybody know what a prepper is? You ever heard the phrase a prepper? Does anybody remember Y2K when people were getting wood together and water together, saving money? If you were into that, you were called a prepper. Somebody who's preparing for what's going on. I just felt compelled to address this today. There are a lot of preppers right now in the world of evangelical Christianity. There's a ton. The preppers believe, and I don't necessarily argue with them, they believe that this is a very, very unique year. They believe that this September, between the days of the 15th of September in the Hebrew calendar to the 29th day, to the first day of October, there's going to be a cataclysmic Wall Street crash. Predicted last year, the same weeks in September, 7 years ago, and it was. And before that was 7 years, and it was. Last year was the big, 7 years ago, the last seven-year period called the Shemitah. It occurred to where the biggest fall, other than the Wall Street crash in the 20s, occurred. 7 years before that, in 2001, another one occurred. At that time, it was the second biggest, and they're pronouncing that now. They're thinking that it's the 7 years, there's four blood moons this year. Some of you read all these books, Four Blood Moons, The Harbinger, the Shemitah, different books like that, in which arrange up certain things with the calendars being a certain way and all that and things coming close to an end. The end of times is not upon us. I can guarantee you we're going to live for at least this planet another 1,007 or 10 years or so. Guaranteed. Because the millennium hasn't occurred yet. The tribulation period hasn't occurred yet. The short season where Satan is loosed at the end after the millennial kingdom and he's bound by Satan, or Satan's bound by God, and then he's loosed, has not yet occurred. The great white throne judgment has not occurred. The rapture has not occurred. So we've still got a lot of time on this planet. But it really is interesting that things are lining up. Not the stars, the moons perhaps, but that doesn't necessarily mean anything specifically. But this is the first year in over 2,000 years in which there were four blood moons, all on the high Jewish festivals, and it was a year of the Shemitah. Because in the Jewish calendar, back in the book of Leviticus, every seventh day was a day of rest. Nobody worked from 6 o'clock Friday night until the next morning. It was the Sabbath. That was the body Sabbath. The land Sabbath was called a Shemitah. My daughter Kayla always corrects me how I pronounce that. And that was every seventh year, nobody paid taxes, nobody worked the land, and if anybody had debt they owed to people, it was wiped out. Every 7 years. And it occurs in the middle of the month of September to the end of the month of September. Every seventh year, it was called the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee not only was the seventh year, which was the seventh year, which is the Shemitah, the next year following it, on the 50th year, was the second year in a row the land was not harvested. The land was not planted. All taxes were reduced. All debt was restored. There, no one was owed anything. But on that 50th, the seventh, the day after, all the land that was previously owned, had it been purchased in the last 50 years, was given back to the owner of the previous 50 years. So that if Max bought a piece of land off my dad, Max's dad's dad bought a piece of land off my dad 70 or 51 years ago, and it was a new Shemitah, and then followed by the Jubilee, it was given back to my family. Not only was all debt erased, the land was not worked, all land went back to its rightful heir. And Israel did this from the time that Moses wrote the Ten Commandments and the books of the law. This is found in the book of Leviticus, up until Jesus came. And it was still practiced to some degree then. So the idea of giving back, resting the land, letting everything kind of go back to the way it was, a time of healing, has long been taught to Jewish customs. And so from that context, they believe that this Shemitah thing is similar in that the world has to have this thing. Now, I don't know if it's true or not. It's going to happen. I have no idea. But preppers believe it. I know a lot of people. I don't know, 50, 40, who have got enough water, rain barrels typically. If you have a neighbor that's got a lot of rain barrels, they're prepping. Got a lot of wood. They've got MREs. They've got medical rations. They've got military rations. They've got dehydrated rations for 3 to 5 years for up to 10 people. They've got cash on hand. They got lots of ammunition. They got lots of guns. Some even have fallout shelters that they've dug underneath their houses or barns or out in the sheds or woods somewhere. Now, I don't think they're necessarily crazy. I really don't. I don't really know because I don't know the future. I do know that everyone's considered paranoid until everybody figures out they're right. Then they're not paranoid anymore. You know, one person's paranoia is another person's awareness. Who knows? I do know this. Nothing is going to catch God off guard. It's not going to dawn on him that, oh yeah, he knows. So I think he's going to prepare us in our hearts. But if the world goes kind of belly up, but not completely, and the markets crash, and all of the 401k, 403bs, perfs, and pension plans that you've worked for your whole life are gone. If it ever gets to that point where the bank has holidays and everything shuts down, if it gets to the point where there's nothing left, then we are all back to the exact same spot. Shelter, food, and clothing. Shelter, food, and clothing. So my guess is we'll be using the church quite a bit. We can have shelter, food, and clothing. So if everybody loses everything, no one's going to have anything. And God's still in control. Now, the next thing to occur that happens between us and the end of time may not be what I'm talking about. That may never occur like that. I do think America's going to go through some bad times. I think it's naive to think that we won't. But to what degree, I'm not sure. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul wrote this book to the churches of Thessalonica. And these churches in Thessalonica were dealing with a lot of different topics. One of which, they were so absorbed by Paul's previous teaching to Galatians and Colossians about the second coming that many of them had quit working. Many of them had quit their jobs. They were sitting on the hillside. They were squinting to the eastern sky looking for the coming of Christ in the second advent. So he writes this book and this passage of scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4 to some degree in order to straighten out some concepts. The next thing that needs to occur and that will occur theologically with regards to the doctrine of last times, the idea of eschatology. It's the Greek word, means the study of last times. The next thing to occur is the rapture. The next eschatological happening is the rapture, the parousia in Greek. It's the catching away, the snatching away it talks about. That happens before the second advent. The second advent is after, right at the very, very end of the tribulation period, right before the Battle of Armageddon places, Christ comes to the earth. He advents to earth. He comes to the earth. His feet touch the ground with all of us translated and resurrected saints, and he engages in the Battle of Armageddon. That's the second advent. The first advent is when he came through a virgin, was born on earth. We celebrate Christmas. The second advent is when he's going to come at the end of the tribulation period, that 7-year period in which the Antichrist, the false prophet are there, and he comes from the sky to the earth. But before he ever comes to the second advent, he comes in the rapture. And Paul's going to be very careful how he describes that to the churches in Thessalonica and it passes out as they pass this letter throughout the world. Everyone is waiting for Jesus to come, so they quit their jobs. And they just kind of sponge off each other. They live in the church. They borrow money because they don't know he's going to work if the rapture is going to occur. If the second advent is going to happen on Tuesday, I'm not working Monday. That's kind of how they were thinking. Now, if we knew the second advent was going to occur or the rapture was going to occur on Tuesday, good chance they wouldn't work on Monday. We'd spend it doing something else. But the rapture is imminent. There are no signs. when the clouds line up in the east and the buzzards are and the birds are circled in the air together for the great feast and the moon of lions, blah, 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 blah. And you get all these things. You know what has to happen before the rapture occurs? Nothing. They were ready for the rapture when Jesus ascended, 2,000 years ago almost. The rapture is imminent, and imminent means it can occur at any time with no signs, nothing has to occur, and then the magic thing, oh, okay, we're done, now we can do it. It's imminent. There are no special alignments. When God says it's time, that's when it occurs. So it's imminent to us. It can happen at any time. He's trying to get this point across to the church so they don't confuse you with the second coming. The second coming is a big deal. That's where Christ wipes out all the unbelievers. He kills them all. And they go into the millennial kingdom. All the believers, angels, translated saints, and Christ himself. This is different. So he explains it like this. But I want to go back to verse 11 because it sets the premise for this. Verse 11, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And ye that study to be quiet, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we command you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have a lack of anything, that you may not have a lack of anything. The key word in this verse, in verse 11, is the word study. And it's not the same word. There's a verse in the Bible that says, study to show thyself approved, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightfully being able to divide the, you know, right, the truth from the lie. This word study here is the root word and the word they use for the word ambition. It's the word that is used for drive. Now, this is answering the question in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 that deals with the fact that so many people had quit their jobs. They had quit their jobs and were doing nothing. And so he's telling them there, and that you be ambitious to work, to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we command you. In other words, go back to work. Be ambitious. Strive. Have energy. But it's not just in general truth that we have to have. He's talking specifically to the case in which they were quitting their jobs. And in verse 12 he says, in order that you may walk honestly toward them that are not Christians, them that are without, those that are without Christ. And that ye may have lack of nothing. In other words, you're being a bad testimony. You think Jesus is coming, and so you just quit and sit around and bum off your friends and you quit working. That's a bad testimony. You need to get motivated. You need to go back to work. You need to work hard with your hands. Be honest about it so that your testimony is not damaged by those who are looking at you, knowing what you believe, and therefore they're judging you because of it. That's what he's saying there. Now, Paul says that in a very kind of a roundabout way. Sometimes he says it directly. But in this case, he's talking to a certain group of those churches in Thessalonica in order to their issue. They quit. Evidently, a church maybe our size, maybe bigger, but there's a large group that got together and said, Jesus is coming. It's got to be soon. We're being killed right and left. The Nero Diocletian's killing us all over the place, the emperor. This has got to be the end times. And they were wrong. And they quit. And so Paul says, go back to work. Pay your taxes. Be responsible. Take care of business. And then when the other people on the outside who aren't Christians see you, they won't be able to have false judgment against you that's inappropriate or wrong. Don't give them any reason to judge you inappropriately. So go back to work, which intimates the end is not necessarily 1 second from now. Go back to work. And then he segues into verse 13. Just a few verses. And then he talks about the rapture. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, which is a euphemism for being dead. Every culture of all time have called it something. We call it passing away, going to heaven. It's death. When you die, you go to sleep. That's what he's saying here. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are dead, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Others that are not Christians. Isn't that funny? In 60 AD, it was clearly known that those who didn't have Christ had no hope. Have you ever had a friend who lost someone very close to them and they could not and would not be comforted because In their mind, that's all there was. That's it. There's no more. I mean, I've had acquaintances like that, and I've talked to lots and lots of people like that. They truly, and they've asked me, what is the point? And I really thought to myself, you know, if there wasn't a God, and I had a choice of going out in a blaze of glory at 50, or living to be to the point where I didn't want to live anymore because I was at a point I didn't want to be, which one would I choose? It didn't sound so crazy if you're not a believer, frankly. It's wrong, but it doesn't sound so crazy. But as a believer, we know that this is just the front end. I mean, when God says and he pulls a plug on each one of us and it's time for us to go, we go right to him. And so if you live 2 years or 20 or 50 or 100, it doesn't matter. Then you get to go to heaven. And when it's time for him to take us home, he does. But we have that hope. I know, and I hope you know, that the minute you die, your soul separates from your body and it goes to be with Christ or it goes to hell. There's no middle ground. You can't pray to Allah. You can't pray to a Catholic priest. You can't pray in purgatory. Your parents can't give enough money. You can't sleep this one off. You can't wake up and pretend like it was a dream. You can't come out of consciousness. You can't close your eyes and pretend it didn't happen. It's done. For those who don't know Christ, there's no hope. This is all they have. So I really don't blame them for doing what they do. We're sinners. Born in sin, created in sin, perpetuated in sin, live in sin, we violate, we do what we have to do, we justify. And when we die in our sin. And that person has got to pay for it horribly for forever. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Even more than that, I don't want them to go to the lake of fire. Because the lake of fire is way worse than hell. And some people don't know that, but it is. But as Paul's writing this to the churches in Thessalonica, and he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, concerning them which are dead, that you sorrow not as those who are unbelievers, who have no hope. Because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even to them which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto by the word of the Lord, verse 15, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So the question they're asking then must be, okay, we believe that the soul dies and goes to heaven or hell. And we believe that there is more than just this, which the world that doesn't know Christ doesn't believe. But what happens to the body? Have you ever thought that? What happens to your body? Well, I know we've had a similar conversation like this back in 2009 when I was here last. The minute a human being dies, their soul goes to heaven or hell. The minute. And if you've ever had the privilege or the horror of being with someone who died, you can't see the soul leave, but you can clearly see that it has gone. Even deer hunters who shoot that deer, there's something different in their eyes. There's nobody home. The soul is what gives us eternality, but also life on this planet. When we as Christians die, our souls immediately go to heaven. Our bodies are just our bodies. Our bodies can be buried and be there for thousands of years. As if you were saved in 1940 AD, your body's still a body, but it's all decomposed now. It's nothing but bones. The bones may be mostly gone. If you died yesterday and the rapture was to occur, your body looks pretty good for formaldehyde. You could be eaten by a shark, burned in a fire, left on a battlefield in World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, any of the wars, all the way back to 30 AD, and your body can be completely gone. There could be zero awareness of any kind of way to materialize or see any material from your body. But that's not going to stop God. He created the universe by thinking about it. He just said, let there be light, so there was light. So, our souls go to heaven or hell the minute we are dead. The minute we die, they're gone. Our bodies are just our bodies. They are here. Whatever state they lie in, they're our bodies. Resurrection is the combination or the connection of the soul that comes down from heaven to a new body. The great white throne judgment that's going to occur at the end of time, that's the souls that are resurrected from hell and given their new body so that they can have physical torment along with it for the lake of fire. And we'll get to that. So resurrection means that the soul which is in heaven is now given a body. Because right now, all the Old Testament saints, Abraham, Isaac, Luke, none of them have been resurrected. Their souls are in heaven, though. Their souls are in heaven. So you'll see Abraham, and you'll see Moses, and you'll see Job, and you'll see Daniel, and Azariah, Mishael, Hananiah. You'll see all of them. You'll see all the Old Testament saints. And if you were in heaven right now, you would see all the New Testament saints. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There's all of them. None of them are resurrected yet. I'm not even sure what that looks like. All the souls that are in hell, they're not resurrected. It's their souls. There's no tactile awareness without a body. And yet I think there's incredible torment for them in hell. There's no tactile awareness in heaven. Yet I think there's incredible pleasure and peace and comfort. But God wants us to be resurrected. And the resurrection isn't when you die, you get resurrected. The resurrection is the combination of your soul with the body. Tactile sensation. It's personally and specifically your body. So, these Thessalonians are saying, well, what happens to those? I know we don't have to worry about dying because we're going to go to heaven, but what happens to the bodies and all those folks that died before us? And so Paul says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Verse 14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also are dead in Jesus will he bring with them. So, I don't want to get too in depth with this, and hopefully I'm not. When Jesus rose from the dead and then came back for those 40 days after he was risen from the dead, everyone from that moment on who accepted him were Christians. They have faith in the fallen, risen Christ who died and paid for their sins. The Old Testament saints were not Christians. Abraham is not a Christian in the sense of the one who follows the Christ. Abraham never met Christ. Think about it. When did Moses meet Jesus? He saw God at the burning bush. But they had faith in the coming Messiah. So they had faith in God and were believers, and they were believers in God. But the word Christian and the word church comes from the same root. So they're different. The Old Testament saints from before Jesus back and the New Testament saints, Christians, from Jesus' resurrection on are two distinct entities, Old and New Testament. That's very significant because when you get later in this passage, those that are raptured are not Old Testament bodies. They are all New Testament bodies. The rapture of the church is not the advent or the second advent. The rapture of the church, simplistically speaking, and it's not so simple, means that in order for the Antichrist and the false prophet to have complete control of the earth, all the Holy Spirit has got to be removed, both in the believers who are alive and in the bodies with the residual effects of those who are even dead. So what happens is Christ comes in the clouds, as we're going to read. A trumpet is sounded, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What that means is every Christian from the time of the very beginning of time when they accepted Christ in the New Testament, from the beginning of Christ's resurrection, from that time up until the time when the rapture occurs and they have died, they are the dead in Christ. Their souls have been in heaven for 1,000, 2,000, who knows how many years, maybe a day and a half, who knows. And when the rapture occurs, the dead in Christ's bodies are gone. Now the word parousia means snatching or grasping, or it literally means to grab and throw. So the picture we have of bodies rising slowly and then other Christians who are alive joining them, I think's wrong. I think we're gone just like that. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and they shall our lives shall be raised incorruptible. What that means is we're gone in a second. And it's a immediate, herky-jerky, almost a violent action in which you see us, now you don't. I don't think the world's going to go, wow, That's like a 5-minute dismount. Look at that. I don't think that's going to be the case. I think we're going to be gone. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. So every dead Christian whose soul's already in heaven, body rises. Why does God do that? Because he resurrects them. He has to give them their body back. So their body is reanimated, made like unto their own, but like unto God that dies not, is no longer corruptible. There's no more joint pain. There's no more arthritis, no cancer. If it had dissolved in the earth for 2,000 years, God fixes it. And it becomes an eternal body like unto God's. And it's risen first to join with the souls of them that were already in heaven. And they are resurrected, put back together. Now, the New Testament saints have a body, tactility. They can feel things. Their spirit lives forever. It's been with God for X amount of time. Now their body's remade perfect like God wants it to be, identifiably them, and yet uniquely different compared to what it was, but not so that we can't understand and see them. That's resurrection. Now, after the dead in Christ rise, the next group are those Christians that are alive on the earth. They follow, and they're instantly gone. And the ones that are alive when the rapture occurs are resurrected by translation. There's words for everything. But they're resurrected by translation. So as they begin to rise, they're translated instantly from a mortal, physical, blood and flesh being to a spiritual being with a body that never dies and a soul that's been made perfect. They are instantly made that way. So they're translated. So you got the old New Testament saints who are raptured, or they are resurrected as they go up, and those that are alive are translated. That's the group that gets raptured. Old Testament saints' bodies don't get raptured. Abraham's body is still on terra firma. Moses' body, although they may be disintegrated, they're still not in heaven. They're not resurrected yet. Only we are. Will be. We're not resurrected yet either. If you died today, you're not going to be resurrected tomorrow unless the rapture occurs. But it's okay. Your soul goes to be with Christ in heaven forever. For the lost, their soul goes to hell forever. And their soul's in hell. And that's not the worst of it. Because the lake of fire is worse than that. Because at the end of all time, when the rapture occurs, and then there's a 7-year tribulation period, which I'll break down in a few months through several messages. And then there's a 1,000-year reign. And the 1,000-year reign's over. And then you've got Satan being loosed. And then he goes against the devil and takes all those believers who still have sin nature that are left over. And they rebel and Christ smokes them all. And the devil's thrown in the lake of fire. Then he resurrects hell. God himself, Jesus, resurrects all the dead in hell. This is called the second death, by the way, if you're reading Revelation. All those in hell are resurrected. They're given their bodies back. They're given a body that never dies. They're given a body that won't burn completely up. They're given a body that won't end, a perpetual, feeling, tactile body to go with their soul that's been condemned for eternity. Now they're put in a body that won't die. And their next act is they stand before the great white throne judgment. And the Bible says in Revelation 21 and 22, at the great white throne judgment, Christ sits on the throne and the two books were opened. And God looks in the book of life and says, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. Go into the lake of fire that is preserved for you, the demon," or Satan and all of his demons. It says their names were blotted out. You've heard me say that before. It's the most horrifying and sad comment in the Bible. Opens up the book of life, and the only ones in front of him at this great white throne judgment are those souls that were in hell, who've now been resurrected in that condition to be given a body that never dies, so that they can stand in front of the throne, be declared guilty because they never knew Jesus, and to have Jesus say to them, "Your name has been blotted out," which indicates that their names were there, but they were blotted out. I could have a 100 lists of a name of 100, you know, a list of 100 names, but if I take white out and white out 90 of them, how horrifying is that? Jesus wants them all to go to heaven, but they choose not Jesus. So they choose to pay for their sin. That's all we're doing. If we accept Jesus, we accept him to pay for our sin. If we don't accept Jesus, we got to pay for it ourselves. And how long does that take? Forever. You can't lose your salvation. You can't do enough to mess it up because Jesus is the one who pays for it. And if you never accepted Christ as your Savior, you can't win salvation because you can't do near enough to earn it. It's sin. One sin in mankind at one time set all of humanity and all the animals and the entire planet for eternity to be cursed. All Eve did was reach for a pomegranate. And the minute she took a bite, all of humanity was cursed forever. One sin. Adam did the same thing, so he's equally accountable. But that's all it took. One sin to curse all the animals, the world, the air, the ground, the dirt, the dust, diseases, future babies, the whole world and universe. Everything was cursed by one sin. That's how God sees sin. How in the world can we keep sinless other than the grace of God? How can we lose our salvation? Because we sinned? Are you kidding me? One sin corrupted all of mankind and humanity forever. Of course you're going to sin. You're a sinner. And if you sin, that doesn't mean you're going to hell and you got to get saved again and again and again. It's by grace that you are saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of your works, or you can boast about it. So we are saved by grace. Those who stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment are all lost. They have spent time in hell already. They chose not God. They're not there because they're pedophiles. They're not necessarily there because they're murderers or rapists. They could be nice little old ladies and men sitting on the corner of your street. They could be someone who never bothered anybody their whole life. They could be preachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers. They could be the best of the best. The one thing they all have in common, they didn't know Jesus. On the other side of the coin, when the rapture occurs, and the rapture does occur, and the trumpet is sound, the dead in Christ rise, they're gone, and all those that are alive are caught together with them. You know what they all have in common? They knew Jesus. And some of them may not be everything. Some of them may be acting out in sin. Some of them may have backslidden. Some of them may be doing horrible things and have done horrible things. Some of them are under the, all of them are under the blood. Some of them may be living a life that's right for God. Some of them may not. But the thing they have in common is they know Jesus, and Jesus has saved them because they asked him to. This group over here didn't ask him, so he couldn't. This one over here did ask him, so he could. It's that simple. The price for salvation was God's death and resurrection. The price was incredible. The plan was perfect. And all we got to do is to perform it by saying, yes, Lord. But don't think that you've got to become more to maintain it. All this nonsense. And I don't want to get in the flesh about that because I just like to rip their heads off sometimes. These preachers who stand up and say, you can lose your salvation by turning your back on God. Are you kidding? How often do we turn our back on God? We worry about our finances. We worry about him taking care of this. We don't trust him to take this. God, I trust you for my soul, but I don't trust you to pray for my finances. God, I trust you for my soul, but I don't trust you to pray for my relationship with my wife or husband. God, I'm mad at you for not doing this. I'm mad at you for doing this. I'm mad at you for occurring. I mean, we're humans. We've got to confess our sins. But we confess our sins so that we can have a fellowship with God. Not a salvation. Jesus paid the price, not us. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And this is the commentary. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, which means Michael's going to be yelling. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You don't have to comfort each other with the words that it's okay, blah, 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 or that you're going to see him again. You know what? Not only that, for this particular group that's sitting around, not working anymore, who's quit doing their work, they're just waiting for God to come, here's how I want you to comfort them. First of all, be motivated, go back to work, get your job. Secondly, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And if it does occur while you're here, you're gone just like that anyway. So you might as well work until it happens. And you know, it's the same thing for us today. It's wrong for us to quit working because we have convinced ourselves that Tuesday, you know, September 29th in the month of the Lord, on this probable Jubilee day, on the Shemitah year, on the fourth blood moon, recognized by the the Passover or the second one, the other one, the harvest. That this is such a unique thing that God, this must be the time you're going to come in the rapture. So we quit our job. We don't make our house payment. You don't make your car payment. Everybody thinks you're crazy anyway for doing that. And then we sit on our chairs and just wait. That kind of stuff has been done since Paul wrote this, especially in Christian circles. Jehovah's Witnesses do it about every 50 years because they know it's going to end and the world's coming. Mormons have done it for years. All other religions have done it at some point. But Christians seem to have a bigger penchant for doing this. What Paul says is, get motivated. Keep your job. If the rapture occurs, you're gone anyway. It doesn't matter. But if it doesn't come, you're not paying your bills. And it's going to give room for all the unbelievers to look at you and say, what a moron. He doesn't want us to do that. So the rapture will occur. I hope it's in my time, but I don't know. Do I think it's going to come this September? I don't know. Am I preparing for it? Well, the Bible does tell us to be ready because I come quickly, not because I come soon. The Bible does not say Jesus comes soon. It says he comes quickly. In this passage, it says it's twinkling of an eye, and he snatches away them. So it's not going to be everybody sees all this group rising like some inverted, you know, it's just, we're gone. And then the world's got to make sense of its disappearing act. But we're gone instantly. Translated instantly, resurrected instantly, perfect from then on. Man, I would love that to happen at 12 o'clock today. Wouldn't that be awesome? I think it'd be wonderful. No more anything but the presence of everything. It's perfect. That'd be wonderful to occur. And the Thessalonians needed to hear that message because they were just sitting back and waiting for it. So Paul did two things. Encourage them not to do that for testimony's sake and to pay your bills. And secondly, because you don't know when it's going to happen. How intense must it have been for them to think it was going to happen that this book written in 60 AD, 1,950 some years ago, they were talking about the same thing. The rapture of the church. Christ coming to the point how bad it had gotten to where it was time to go and there's no way we're going to miss out, so we're just quitting our job. Come back to the front. There are people that are doing that today. Don't. And I know there's lots of people who hear our messages online. There's lots of people who I hear about that all the time. Don't quit your day job. Don't quit your job in order to be ready for the rapture. The best way to be ready for the rapture is to have your heart right with God. So when the rapture occurs, you look at it with a big smile. And you don't go, oh man, I wish I had. You think, oh man, I'm glad I. What a difference, you know? It's kind of like you have a friend that's older and not doing real well. And you know you could go by the nursing home and visit for about an hour. But time's tight. You just don't know. But you stop by anyway. Next week that person dies. You grieve for them. But one thing you always say to yourself is, man, I am so glad I went by and saw them last week. If you're the other person who didn't go by because you got a call on the cell phone, somebody's wanting this, you got this, and you decide not to, and you could have, but you didn't. One of the first things you think is, man, I should have saw them last week. I think being ready for God and the rapture is kind of like that. We're all going to go. I just think some people are going to be smiling more, looking forward to it because they're ready for it more. Not ready for it to occur, but ready for it as it's occurring. And it may be simultaneous, but I do know that after that we go before the Bema seat, stand before God individually to make an account of our Christian lives, what we've done since we've been a believer. What a wonderful thing. These are all in front of us. This is what we know. These things are going to happen. Each one of us will either die or be raptured. If we die first, our soul is going to be in heaven. Then when the rapture occurs, we get a new body. If the rapture occurs while we're still alive, we're translated in the air. That is our future. Everyone in this room, if you're a Christian, then we're going to be in heaven for 7 years. We're going to see all kinds of stuff happening. And at the end of that, we're going to come back with Christ and the white horse, and he's going to defeat the enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. And then we're going to be ushered into New Jerusalem for 1,000 years to live in absolute peace, almost pre-Edenic nature. And then we're going to see another rebellion. Then we're going to see Christ squash that rebellion. Then we're going to see the great white throne judgment, all of them thrown in the lake of fire. Then we're going to see him destroy and move that, destroy the earth and make a new heaven and earth. And then we're going to move in. That is our future. That is our future. I'm not going to live on Neptune. We're not going to colonize the second planet of Mars. We're not going to live on the bottom of the ocean. The Bible tells us what's going to happen. That's how we know. That's why he did it to us. He gave us that so we can know. So we don't buy into all the stuff. I was reading National Geographic this morning about 2 o'clock. I was just up reading. So I was reading this, and they've got this elaborate 4-page spread on dinosaurs and how it all came out, how DNA came out from how the Earth is a zillion years old, da-da-da-da-da. Malarkey. How the world's going to end by another asteroid. It didn't begin by an asteroid. It's not going to end by an asteroid. You can love the movie Armageddon, you know, Bruce Willis and Liv Tyler. That's not how we're going to die. An asteroid is not going to destroy the Earth. The Bible tells us how it's going to be wiped out. That is so good for us to know that. And God tells us that so that we can have a peace and a comfort. So that we can have a confidence. So that when all the false prophets or all the naysayers or all those who are just genuinely misled or believe something incorrectly tell us things, we can go, no, no. A plague is not going to kill mankind. We're not going to turn into zombies. Aliens aren't going to abduct us. A meteorite's not going to kill us. I know what's going to kill us. Rapture's going to occur. 7 vial judgments are released. 7 bowl judgments. 7 trumpet judgments. And all of them deal with something very specific based on God, but it tells how it affects the world. But we're not going to be here anyway. We're raptured because the Holy Spirit has got to be gone for the devil to do his work. Paul told this to this church, the churches of the area in Asia Minor called Thessalonica. He told them all of these things in the year 51 AD. The questions they were asking, the answers that he was giving are very, very similar to us today. 51 AD. Jesus had been gone for a mere 21 years. Amazing. And yes, still the same thing today. How are we to be comforted by this? Know that we're going to be raptured. God's in control. The end's going to be the end, just like it says it's going to be. And we have peace in that because we know where we're going. And we have a duty to perform until we get there. To me, that's incredibly empowering because we know the future. Not every little nth degree within between now and the rapture. And that's the part we don't know. But I know what happens. I'm going to be raptured or I'm going to die before then. Either one's all right because my soul goes to heaven no matter what. I hope you have that kind of peace and that kind of comfort. I hope you do, and you can. Man, that is everything. What kind of confidence does it take to live in our world today and to stand up for what you believe when others are going to think you're dumb? It's the confidence to know the truth. And if you know the truth, it's just the truth you're standing up for. There's something about that. Many of us don't live for anything, but we can live for the truth because we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Let's pray. And Father, I do want to thank you for this time, Lord. And God, I want to thank you for what you've done for us in our lives. I want to thank you for the scriptures that teach us the truth, the absolute truth. It's up to us to interpret it correctly, Lord, and we do the best we can with that. I pray that we can live our lives effectively, knowing that you will win, even if many, many battles along the way are won by the devil, which they will be. Lord, we win the war. We already know the end of the story. We know the outcome. We know the victor. We know the demise, and we know the place of demise and the victorious. God, help us to understand that in the context of how we live our daily lives, to be able to make moves based on what we know is ahead of us. And in the areas where we don't know, Lord, by faith we do what we know is right. Encourage us and strengthen us to be that way and to do those kinds of things. Lord, I pray for each believer in this room that you'd watch over them and strengthen them. God, I do want to thank you for loving us today. Thank you for being kind to us. Help us to live for you and be good children to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in closing this morning, let's turn to hymn number 470. Hymn number 470, Are Ye Able? Let's all stand and sing the first verse.
It's good to see everyone here this morning. Hope to see Bill and Doreen pretty soon, too. Bless their hearts. Like to see them again.
So pray for those that can't be here today or look around. Some of them are not feeling well. Some are on just traveling and everything like that. Rebecca and I won't be here next weekend, so pray for us. We're just not going to be here next weekend. Nothing big. Not flying to Cabo or anything, that's for sure. So pray for our speaker and pray for our song leaders and everyone else. I think Jack will be back next week and Ruth, so Jack will be leading this part of it to pray for us and everything else. Have a good holiday weekend next week, but have a good week this week. We are in the end times, but they have been since 40 AD. So let's just do our best. If we can understand what might occur without becoming really weird in it, at the same time, we're going to be perceived as weird no matter what we believe in. And that's okay, too. Just have to get a nice little balance there. Let's get a certain one here today. Marvin, would you close in prayer, sir?
Father, we thank you for this day and this opportunity to come together. We thank you for your word, Father, for the understanding you give us of it. We ask now, Father, that we go our separate ways, that you give each and every one proud of our sins and we get it. In Jesus' name, amen.